Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. On last Sunday evening, we studied in the first three verses seven particular things set forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at those, just notice them in passing. Then the remainder of the chapter, we have seven quotations from the Old Testament showing seven respects in which our Lord is superior to angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the first notation characterizing the Lord. He's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He was the creator of all that is, who being the brightness of his glory. See the Lord Jesus Christ with eyes that are not beholden, ours being beholden. But to see him as he is in his glory, he but reflects the glory of the Father. He's the express image or the express substance of the Father. It's a revelation to many people to learn that God has substance and that the Lord Jesus Christ was made of the same substance as God the Father, upholding all things by the word of his power. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians tells us that in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist, or all things are held together by him. Someone describing that from a scientific point of view would say that he was the center of gravity and all things are held together in and by him. But the word says he upholds all things simply by his word, the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he purged our sins. By him our sins have atonement and forgiveness. And in the seventh place, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, glorified position which he occupies at this time. Few people know the position of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He, in his resurrection body, having ascended on high and sat down by the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, is seated there now. It's from that place and that position that we look for him upon his return. Now, beginning with the fourth verse and continuing through to the end of the chapter, the seven passages from the Old Testament depicting the superiority of the Lord to the angels. Now, that is of intense interest and importance because there are many cults and sects today that contend that Jesus Christ is not very God, a very God. That Jesus Christ was created himself. And that he was nothing but an angel. The primary question today is simply, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Distinguishing characteristic of Christianity, true Christianity, is that they acknowledge that Jesus the Christ is God, and that when he died on Calvary's cross, made atonement for our sins, as Paul says in the Acts of the Apostles, the 20th chapter, God purchased the church himself by his own blood. It was royal blood. It was the blood of God that was shed on Calvary for our sins. It was God who died for us in the person of his Son. Now, let's look at these verses. Seven separate descriptions of Jesus the Christ that show him superior to angels and possessing the personality characteristic of God, being God himself, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? That's a quotation from the 7th verse of the 2nd Psalm. God says of him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We as New Testament Christians are not as yet called sons of God. There are sundry instances in the New Testament where Christians are, in the King James translation, called sons of God. The translation should be children of God. Christians are not and have not yet been placed in the position of sons. That will come after the translation and after the rapture of the saints. We are children. Now, for instance, in the first chapter of 1 John, we read that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Literally, should be the children of God. And we'll not be adopted as such into the family of God until after the judgment seat of Christ. We have the same thing in the Epistle of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That should be translated children of God. It's a different word entirely to that for sons. Now, New Testament saints one day will be called the sons of God, because the Son of God, a special creation, begotten of God. Now, as the angel of the Lord said to the Virgin Mary, that holy thing which is conceived in thee, conceived and begotten by the power of God the Father. Then God the Father spoke of him after his resurrection that he was the first begotten of the dead. No angel has ever had that experience. No angel has ever been called the Son of God, or spoken of as having been begotten by God. Angels are created beings, created by God. We'll learn a little later on about the ministry of angels and the part they play in God's economy. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? From 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, we have this quotation, latter part of verse 5. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That never predicated of any angel. No angel calls God the Father, Father. Neither does he call angels his sons. Now, in the third place, we have the Old Testament prophecy from Deuteronomy. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. This one we call the Lord Jesus Christ is one of whom God says, let all the angels of God worship him. No angel is to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. One indictment lodged against our Lord so often by the scribes and the Pharisees was that he permitted people to worship him and only God could be worshipped. The Lord, being conscious of his deity and conscious of the fact that he was God, on one occasion when the rich young ruler came to him, said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life or life for the age? And Jesus challenges him immediately and says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Now, why do you call me good? Do you recognize me as God? That's the point he was making. Did you call me good because you know I am God? Or is that just an expression whereby you were seeking to ingratiate yourself into my favor? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. I've heard those say, and there were those in the day of our Lord who contended that he wasn't God and he's never designated as God. But if you recall the experience of Thomas, when the Lord said to him in the upper room, Thomas, come and put your finger in the wound in my hand and your hand in the wound in my side. And Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. And he called him God. Again, one of the indictments lodged against our Lord as he was tried before the Sanhedrin was that he made himself equal to God and he claimed to be God. Now, here, God Almighty designates him as God. We read again. Verse 6. Again, when he bringeth in, that is, when God the Father bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And only God is to be worshipped. You recall how the pagans would worship Paul when they saw the miracles he performed, and he forbade them to worship him, saying that only God is to be worshipped. And since God only is to be worshipped, the designation of this one, the first begotten, as an object of worship is the designation by God the Father of him as being God the Son. And there we have that superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels, because God never designated any angel to be worshipped. Now, from Psalm 104, we have a quotation in verse 7. And of the angels he saith, this is God, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now the angels are made spirits. Some translations have that he maketh his angels wind or winds. The Greek word is the same there that's translated wind in the third chapter of John, where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and said to him, you can see the evidence and movement of the wind, but you cannot see the wind. The Greek word there, with which many of you are familiar, is the word pneuma, which means spirit, but it's translated wind and air many times in the English language. We have pneumatic tires which hold air. Many of you know about pneumonia, which is the disease of the air organs or the lungs. Pneuma, it's translated Holy Ghost in King James, and sometimes it's translated Spirit, translated Holy Spirit in the Standard Version. I still get letters from this man in California. I got one Friday, trying to show me the difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. He's really got a fixation on that. It's this word pneuma, same word, translated Holy Ghost in the New Testament, translated Holy Spirit in other translations. Holy Spirit is preferred because there is no such thing as a ghost, holy or unholy. There's just no such thing as a ghost. Now, King James translates that in one instance, where the Lord appears in the upper room and the disciples are looking at him and thinking they're seeing a ghost. And he says, come here and handle me and see that a ghost or spirit, for it should be, but King James says, see that a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones such as I have. Come and feel me. I don't know whether any of you ever chased a ghost, much less caught one. But if you did, you closed your arms on nothing because there is no such thing. Now, he has made his angels ministering spirits, not ministering winds. There are angels. One of the differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees was over the belief and disbelief in angels. The Pharisees believed in the existence and reality of angels. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul one day in prison there before and being tried before the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul got to looking around and saw a way which he could get at, if he could get them interested in something else, and Paul brought up the question of the resurrection. And the Pharisees and Sadducees started arguing with each other and got into a big hassle over that, and he got up and walked out and left them and went on about his business while they was arguing over the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not believe in the angels. Now, there are angels. And we read in the Word of God that every child has an angel. The Word of God says that the angels of these little children from the presence of God observing the children and watching the children. But not only that, God in days gone by in the Old Testament sent his angels to watch over and protect his people. There was one occasion when the Syrian army came down against Elisha and his servant at the little town of Dothan. And when the servant Eliezer saw the Syrian army surrounding them, he was frightened literally out of his wits and began to cry out to Elisha, what shall we do? Or something comparable to that. And Elisha said to the Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And when the Lord opened his eyes so that he could see into the spirit world, he saw the angels of God completely surrounding the Syrian army. And God Almighty had Daniel put in the lion's den, God sent the angels to close the mouths of the lions. When Peter was in prison, God sent his angels to open the door to the prison and let him out. There are angels. They're ministering servants of God. And one of these days when we get on the other side and see and know what all has transpired here, I'm sure we'll be surprised and amazed at the number of times God Almighty has sent his angels to protect us, to guard us, and to keep us in the way in which we're going. Now, he has made his angels ministering servants. They are the servants of God. They are not God, but they serve God. We read here, he made his angels spirits and his ministers, their ministers, a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, a quotation here from the 45th Psalm, verse 8, unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. Can you read? God says to the Son, thy throne, O God. God calls the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you want a literal translation, thy throne, O God, is unto the age of the ages, which is forever or eternally. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The throne of the Son is forever and ever. The angel said to the Virgin Mary, as we had during the Christmas series of messages, or series of so-called Christmas messages, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here we read that thy throne, O God, he says to the Son, is forever and ever. There are some permanent values in this world today. And one of them is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the throne of God is established forever and ever and ever. Another, thy word, O God, is forever established in heaven. The word of God is forever established. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, forever established. Everything the Lord has done, he's done forever. And everything the Lord has done, he's done perfectly. But here, God the Father calls God the Son, O God. And then, as we continue quoting from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. The ninth verse. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's above everybody else. None like unto him, none equal to him. Then quoting from the 102nd Psalm in the 10th verse. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Characteristic there, God says to the Son, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Thou hast created the earth, thou hast created the heavens. Recall the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no conflict and there's no contradiction there. God the Father had a part in the creation, God the Son had a part in the creation, and God the Holy Spirit had a part in creation. The three work together and never apart or separate or contradictory. And all three of them. Reading concerning the creation of man, God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Go back, if you will, to the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God. The word God in the Hebrew is plural. In the beginning, gods. And in the Hebrew, as in the Greek, we have singular number, and we have dual number, and we have plural. Singular is one. Dual is two. Plural is three or more. Whereas in English, plural is two or more. But the word there for God is Elohim, and it's plural, and it's three or more. And we know from subsequent scriptures that it's three and no more. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, He was the Creator. We read in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little later on in that first chapter, we read that He, by Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter, we read that by Him all things were created. And so we have that here in verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. No angel created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit acting together did that. And now we come once more to the seventh description from the Old Testament of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angels. Verse 13, to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now that is a quotation from the 110th Psalm. Sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Look at the 110th Psalm. This first verse of the 110th Psalm has been used possibly more than any other one verse of the Scripture in talking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their contention that they are monotheistic, that they worship but one God, whereas we as Christians worship three gods. They say, you worship God the Father as one God, you worship God the Son as another God, and you worship God the Holy Spirit as still another God. We worship but the one God. So we say, do you know David? Yes. You appreciate David? Of course. Do you believe what he wrote was the revelation of God? Of course. All right. You know the 110th Psalm, the first verse? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now the question, how many lords are mentioned in verse 1? You ask a Jew that question, how many lords? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. If one Lord is seated on the right hand and another Lord here, there has to be two lords. The Lord said to my Lord. These lords equal in power, deity, everything else. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Two lords. They recognize that. They recognize it. I call your attention to one more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy, this is an interesting verse in the same connection. Deuteronomy 6, verse Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, a verse that knowledgeable Jews quote,
when you try to talk to them about Jesus Christ as being Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so, if you know anything about Hebrew or been instructed along this line, you come to appreciate the fact that the word one, the Lord our God, is one Lord. That word there has the same significance as that of a herd of cattle, a flock of sheep, a school of fish, a covey of quail, a bunch of grapes. Hear, O Israel, our God is one out of several. Our God is one of a school, one of a covey, one of a bunch. We know it's one out of three. And Jews who are conversant with the Hebrew knowledge, of which there are not many today, most of them speak Yiddish. Very few are conversant with Hebrew to the extent that they know the difference between the different words. But here in this verse is set forth the truth that the Lord God of Israel is one of several. One of several. And the Jew who knows Hebrew knows that, and when it's pointed out to him, sees it. And many knowledgeable Jews in the Hebrew language have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by calling their attention to that. And then quoting to them from this 110th Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. All right. Where is the Lord God Almighty? He's seated on his throne in the heavens. Where is the Lord God Almighty, his Son? He's seated at his right hand. How long is he going to sit there? Until every enemy has been put underfoot. Now there's a hope for us. And we'll come to that. An expectancy. We'll come to that in some of our Sunday morning sermons in the near future. There is coming a day when the Lord will have the victory over all of his enemies, and everyone shall be put under foot. Then he will arise, and then he will return. But sit thou, the Lord said unto my Lord. How many lords are there? There are two lords. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 13. Unto which of the angels said God the Father at any time? When did he ever say to any angel, sit thou on my right hand until I make all of my enemies thy footstool? He never said that to an angel. What are the angels? What are the angels? They're ministering spirits. The angels are the servants of God. They're not our servants. We don't call on angels. We don't talk to the angels. We don't thank the angels. We don't know their activities. Many of the time we're conscious of some supernatural intervention on our behalf, but we know not from whence, neither do we know who is the one that intervenes, but we are conscious that God has moved. Now, the speed with which the angels move, only God knows. When Daniel began to pray, as we read in the scripture, God dispatched, from the moment the first word reached heaven, God dispatched an angel to Daniel. But as the angel came through the heavens toward Daniel, he was intercepted by one of the fallen angels who had become an angel of Satan. And he intercepted this angel from God and kept this angel captive for 21 days until God sent another angel to effect his release. But they're out all around, and they're ministering spirits of God. Now, God has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, not our conscience. Man so glibly says, let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience cannot be your guide, because your conscience does not come into play until after you have done something. And then your conscience runs along behind, hollering and saying, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that. That's when the conscience comes in, not before. The Holy Spirit guides us through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will call to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit calls to your remembrance. Now, he cannot call to your remembrance something you haven't read. He cannot call to your remembrance something you haven't read. You read it. Maybe you don't remember it, but there'll come a moment when he'll call it to your attention, and then you'll remember. The angels are servants, are ministering spirits of God. Now, there are seven detailed respects in which the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. There's one thing I trust, by the grace of God, you'll carry home with you tonight, and that is that Jesus the Christ is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. The body which our Lord took and received from the Virgin Mary is the body which he has now, and it's the body which he'll have throughout eternity. The firstborn among many brethren, that body is his forevermore. He's God. People talk so easily today about God has done this for me and God has done that for me. Sometimes I ask them, who is your God? It's an interesting question to ask someone who's talking about God. Who is your God? And they say, oh, well, you know God. I said, yeah, but who is he? What's his name? Well, you know what his name is. God. I said, no, I don't know the name of your God. Now, we read in the 9th chapter of Hebrews that Shem had a God. God said to Shem, blessed be Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Elohim is God, in the plural. Blessed be Jehovah, the gods of Shem. Now, in case you have trouble with the plurality of the Godhead, remember what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, in which he said that the Godhead bodily, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when God said, blessed be Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem, Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jehovah in the Old Testament, blessed be the Christ, the Anointed One, blessed be the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Shem. Now, Shem had a God, and his name was Jehovah. Now, I have a God, and his name is Jehovah. In the New Testament, he's called Jesus the Christ. That's his name. His office, Lord and Savior. His title, name, and his office. I've got a God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's my Lord. I was in company some Jews not long ago, and I was amazed to hear two or three of them talking about what the Lord had done for them. And I asked, do you know of whom you speak? Of the Lord. And they did. They did. Not long ago, I asked two prominent Jews, what do you think of Jesus the Christ? I have trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Now, God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwell bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and this study tonight, seven Old Testament passages quoted by the writer showing that Jesus the Christ is very God of very God. So, when I talk about my God, I call him by name. And I call him either Jesus the Christ, my Lord and Savior, or I call him my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his name and his title. And I trust that your concept of him is the same, because that's a scriptural concept of Jesus the Christ. Whom do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet named by Moses. Yes, I know all about that. They all of them think I'm some man. They think I'm a good man. They think I'm a man of great ethical teaching. They think I'm a man of great wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, I know all of that. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Anointed One. Thou art the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Thou art very God of very God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's him of whom Hebrews speaks. Father, we thank thee for the knowledge and the light and insight thou hast given us to understand and appreciate and accept the truth that Jesus the Christ is very God of very God. That thou thyself art our Savior. Bless this study and this meditation to the hearts of all who've heard. Once again, we ask a special blessing and benediction upon the sick, those convalescing at home, and those who remain in the hospital. Wilt thou, our Father, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, minister to each and every one. Now see us safely to our homes, and grant unto us a good night's rest and sleep, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.